Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're at the end of looking at these nine verses. Today is the last sermon in this series. And we're in verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as he writes it in the last verse, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nine times in these nine verses, he has used at least some of that phrase. Four times he's used the entirety of it in a particular place. Why would Paul repeat it so often? Why does the church in Corinth need to hear that repetition? Well, you remember that this is a church in trouble, a church with lots of problems, all kinds of issues. There were leadership issues. There were moral issues. There were issues of relationships within the church, you know, social issues. There were issues of church dynamics. You know, there were issues of doctrine. You know, there were issues, you know, of culture. You know, all these issues and others, you know, came up within this church. And it seems as if Paul has received a letter from them as well as a delegation of people. You know, when you read the whole letter, you know, you pick up those, you know, sort of clues, you know, that that's what's happened, that Paul has heard from this church. And so he's responding, you know, to what he's heard, both in that official letter from the congregation, but also from the delegation of people that came to him. And as he begins to write, you know, he's laying a foundation in these nine verses. He covers, you know, a lot of things, as we've seen, a lot of different doctrinal topics and matters. You know, he covers them. But he emphasizes our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the one foundation that he really wants to lay as the letter starts. He wants this church to understand that it has a Savior. He wants this church to understand, you know, that it has a Lord, that there's a head of the church. You know, they're not just free to do what they want to do. There's a head, you know, a governor in the church whom they need to hear and obey. And so we're going to look at this particular phrase, one word at a time, focusing especially on just one of the words. But we'll cover each one. It's Jesus, and the name that's above every name, you know, Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, it's a man's name. You know, it just doesn't belong to Jesus Christ alone. It was a common name, you know, a version of Joshua, the one who delivered his people, who brought them into the land of promise, who under their leadership, they drove out, you know, the people who had inhabited the land and gave them the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. Now, he's a man. He's fully human. You know, we know that from all the scripture tells us. He's acquainted. You know, he's acquainted with all the things that we deal with in this world. He's acquainted with every temptation that might come your way. You know, he knows about it. You know, he knows about it not just because he observes humanity, but because he's experienced it. You know, he's acquainted with the sorrows that you're acquainted with. You know, he knows your grief. He knows your sorrows. And he's able to understand, not just in a sympathetic kind of way, but he's able to bring you, and he does bring you, you know, what you need in those temptations and what you need in those sorrows. He is Mary's son, to be sure. But he's also God's son. You know, he's that one whom God sent to seek and to save that which was lost. And save us, he does. You know, he's that greater Joshua who delivers us. And he's the Christ, the anointed one. Just as Joshua was anointed for his task of leadership, you know, Jesus is anointed. But not just like hundreds of others before him who held various offices in Israel. This is the anointed one, the long-awaited son of Eve, the one whom God pointed to right from the fall as his champion, the one who would deliver his people not just from the enemies of the world around them, but who would deliver them from that great enemy, you know, Satan himself. And he would do it, you know, not with the tools, not with the weapons of military might that the world relies upon, but he would do it by going to the cross. He would do it by taking upon himself that soaring mountain of sins that belonged to his people throughout the ages. And there, on the cross, you know, he pays for those sins, bearing the curse of God. But leading up to that, he's had to bear humiliation in other ways. And he's had to bear the desertion of his friends. Had to bear the humiliation of being mocked and rejected by the leaders of the people, especially the religious leaders. And so he goes to the cross. And he comes under the punishment of God's condemnation. And he dies. He's under the power of death for 3 days. The Lord of life knows death. But then, you know, he is that triumphant one, you know, the sinless one, conquers death, and he conquers sin, and he conquers that ancient enemy, and he removes, you know, the sins of his people. He is that resurrected, anointed one. He lives again. He lives forever, and he's acknowledged as Lord. Lord of lords, King of kings, as he ascends into his Father's presence, ascends into heaven, he's acknowledged by his Father as having accomplished the redemption of his people. And he's given the Father's right-handed throne. There he is in that position where he is acknowledged now for what he truly is. He is the conquering Son, the eternal Son, you know, who has overcome death and hell for his people. So he's Lord. And this is especially what Paul, I believe, wants the Corinthian church to hear, that Jesus Christ, that one who's at the center, or should be at the center of the whole of their church's life, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, he emphasizes that at the beginning in verse 2 when he says that we were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. See, that's what he pulls out at that point. He pulls out Lord, both their Lord and ours. He's the Lord of all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, Christians everywhere. And he's our Lord, he says. He's your Lord there in Corinth. And so he focuses on that word, and he does it again in verse 9 as he closes this introductory part. He switches word order, doesn't he? It's not now our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he ends the section with that word. You know, that stands there for emphasis at the end. What does he mean by that, Lord? Well, it can just be a term of respect, you know, a term for someone like a teacher, like your boss, you know, like your parents, like someone who has authority over you, like a police officer or a higher officer in the military, sir or ma'am. It can just be kind of like that. But it has a fuller and richer sense in throughout the Bible, doesn't it? You know, throughout the Old Testament, you know, it's, especially in modern translations of the Bible, you see Lord with all capital letters. You know, sometimes the O-R-D are smaller caps than the L, but still, they're capital letters. They're not just small letters. But what they're trying to show us is that that's where God's revealed name, you know, those four Hebrew letters, you know, YHWH, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah, you know, that's where that name of God appears. But Jews, after a period of time, you know, began to see the very name of God is so holy that you never said it. And so what do you do when you're reading the text, when you're reciting the text? Well, you put another word there, and that's what they did, Adonai, Lord, Lord. And so Lord, you know, came to be a way to speak of God, an acceptable name to use, not his high and holy name, you know, I am who I am. You know, that was the name he revealed to Moses, Yahweh, Jehovah. But now Adonai, you know, comes to stand in its place. The Lord can be God. And so how do we know throughout the Gospels whether somebody is calling Jesus God or just being respectful? You know, in Luke chapter 5, you know, the leper, you know, comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, does he mean God? Or is he just being respectful of this powerful teacher who can do miracles? Is he just basically saying, sir, or teacher, you know, if you will, you can make me clean? Well, we really can't know his heart. You know, the text doesn't tell us enough about what's going on in his heart to know just how he means it. But there's other places that we do know, you know, what people meant. Just the story prior to that in Luke 5 is Peter, you know, loaning Jesus his boat. You know, Jesus tells Peter he's going to teach. He's going to teach from the boat out on the water, push off a little bit, and Peter does. And Jesus teaches, and then when they're all done, Jesus says, put out to fish. And Peter, you know, the expert says, Lord, you don't fish during the day. And we fished all night, and we didn't catch anything. But at your word, we'll do it. You know. But Peter is clearly, you know, showing himself or putting himself forward, you know, as the expert here. He knows fishing. Well, then you know what happens. You know, Jesus, when they go out, he says, all right, you know, you go out to the deep. Well, that was contrary to what Peter would know, too, because they usually fished in shallower places. You know, that's often where the fish are. And so, but he says, okay, we'll do it. And put your nets down on this side of the boat, and that's what Peter does. And then there's this great catch of fish, so many that they can't get them into the boat. The boat's beginning to sink. And they call their friends, you know, from shore to come out and help them. And so they come and help them. And then Peter turns to Jesus and he falls before Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, there it's pretty clear that Peter means God. Depart from me because I'm sinful. You're a holy God. You know, how can I be in your presence and still live? It's pretty clear Peter is intending to say to Jesus, and you are God. And then in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He has made him both God and the Anointed One. And so Lord, especially as Paul uses it here and as it's used throughout the rest of the New Testament, is pretty clearly, when it's referring to Jesus, intended to say he is the guy in charge. He has authority. He has power. He has the right to demand our worship and the right to receive our worship. He has the right to command us, you know, what to do. You know, and he called us, God called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we gladly are in his fellowship, aren't we? Gladly do we receive his love. Gladly do we offer him our prayers and our praise and our love. Gladly do we fellowship with him because he is our Lord. He has conquered, you know, our sinful hearts. He has given us a new heart, a heart to love him, a heart to be obedient to him. And because he is Lord, we're to obey him. In the Gospels, you know, in Luke, and back in Luke again in chapter 6, you know, Jesus himself asked the question, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Pretty clear. When you call someone Lord, whether you're calling him God as Jesus is, or whether you were simply acknowledging in a respectful way his place over you, that you needed to obey. Whether you were a slave or not a slave, if he is your Lord, then you need to obey. And Jesus expects obedience. I think that's what Paul is emphasizing to the church in Corinth with all their troubles. With all their bickering and fighting, they need to acknowledge that the Lord, Jesus Christ, needs to be obeyed in the life of the church. And he's not kept us guessing about what he wants. He's pretty clear, isn't he? It's pretty clear that he wants us to speak the truth. It's pretty clear that he wants us to love one another as we love ourselves. It's pretty clear, you know, that he wants us not to use God's name as a curse word. It's pretty clear that he wants us to be pure in our bodies. You know, that it's within a marriage relationship between one man and one woman that we express our sexuality. It's pretty clear that in the church, you know, he's given the church elders, you know, to oversee the body. They're to be heard. They're to be respected. They're to be followed. Their teaching is to be heard and received as it agrees with the Word of God. It's pretty clear that when we're struggling and hurting, he wants us to call upon him for strength, for his grace. It's very clear, you know, throughout the Scriptures what Jesus wants from his people. Now, there might be those points where it's not 100% sure exactly what he might mean, but those are pretty rare. We don't usually have to guess. It's really clear in the Bible what God, what Christ, you know, wants from his people. So he expects our obedience. He is the church's Lord. The church of God in Corinth, the church of God at Harvest Church here in East Haddam, every church that is truly his, you know, he expects obedience from us. And then there's that word, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say our until you say my. He has to be your Lord. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to faith in himself. He calls you, you know, to turn away, you know, from your sinful ways and to embrace him as the Savior whom God has sent. And so he teaches us one of the many things he says to us. He teaches us that we need to work for the right things. And he says in John chapter 6, you know, don't work for food that perishes. You know, don't devote your life to that. Don't devote your life to something that's just going to pass away, that's not going to do you any good eternally. You know, what good is $1 million in your retirement account, you know, if you don't know the Lord? You know, it'll do you a lot of good, you know, while you're alive, but it perishes in the using, doesn't it? Or it simply goes on to other people when you die. It really cannot give you life eternal. Jesus says, work for food that doesn't perish. And they ask him, you know, what's the work of God that we should do? And he says, believe on him whom he has sent. And he's speaking about himself. He's the one that the Father sent. And so you need to call him Lord. You need to believe on him. You need to believe that he is Jesus, that he is the Savior whom God sent, that he is the Christ, the anointed one who conquered sin and death and Satan himself. And he calls you. He calls you to repentance and faith. He calls you to return to the Father through him. See, believing in him is a whole package. You know, he's our Savior and he's our Lord. You cannot separate those. You know, there was a time, you know, back in the 60s when it was a big deal about carnal Christians and how you can have Jesus as your Savior and not your Lord. Well, you can't have it that way. You know, he's Savior and Lord. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he calls you to repent and to believe, and he calls you to live in obedience to him. And so when you can say, as Thomas did when he put out his hand and put his finger in the nail prints in Jesus' hand, and he put his hand into the spear print in Jesus' side, you know, he cried, my Lord and my God. You know, that's what Jesus is looking for from you. You know, he wants you to acknowledge him as your God, your Lord. When you've done that and you're able to say, our Lord, you're drawing a circle that you're a part of. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing at the beginning in verse 2, isn't it? He's drawing a circle. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, you know, is in. You know, they're part of the church. He's not just the church is not just the church of God in Corinth. You know, it is a church of God in Corinth. But there are people in other places who call upon the name of the Lord, who call upon the name of the Lord in worship, who call upon the name of the Lord in their time of need, who are acknowledging in how they live their lives that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul says there are people throughout the world, you know, people in every nation, people in every people group, people of every language, people of every ethnic and cultural background, but when they call upon our Lord, they're acknowledging that they're part of this one church of Jesus Christ, that they belong to him, and that all those who belong to him belong to each other. See, verse 9 is about fellowship with the Son. We've been called into fellowship with Christ. But when we're in fellowship with Jesus, we're in fellowship with all those others who are in fellowship with Jesus. And so we draw this circle, a circle that spans, you know, the nations of the world, a circle, you know, that spans the ages of time. It's all those in every place and in every age who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who are a part of his church. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Significant words for the church in Corinth. The significant words for you today. Significant beyond what we've already said, significant in one more way. When the Apostle Paul is continuing his letter and he gets to chapter 12, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can say, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. And so when from your heart not just words out of your mouth, but with your whole being, you're saying Jesus is Lord. You have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, a testimony that says you belong to Jesus. You're His. You're part of that circle of people who are His. The work, the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And so continue. Continue in that place. Continue to worship Jesus, to call upon Him. Continue to love Him. Continue to trust Him. Continue to serve Him. Continue to magnify Him in the church and in the world. And if you can't say from your heart, Jesus is Lord, He's calling on you now to put your trust in Him so that He is your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray.